what we want to accomplish in a few moments, and that we have together here tonight. And I want to remind you as we go into prayer that we're entering into the most dangerous area of the spiritual warfare, and that's to open the Bible. We're in some strategic verses and strategic phrases in 1 John right now, and we have seen so many times that these verses can be seen, these verses can be interpreted in so many different ways, and they are the center of a great deal of conflict throughout the 2,000 years of church history, and have caused a great deal of trouble, a great deal of separation. And the conclusive thing here is that it's not conclusive, because John writes in a very cryptic manner, and I mean that in its most defining way, of where he doesn't say everything you'd like him to say. And so it's not only is it very brief, not only is it very coarse in the way that he words it, but it also leaves out a great deal. And that's caused for a great deal of misinterpretation, false interpretation, all kinds of application of 1 John chapter 1. It's particularly chapter 1, but all of 1 John is opened up for a great deal of discussion. So let's open to the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. And now, let's spend a moment in prayer, because, again, I am not the teacher. I study and go through these things in the original text. I remind you that the secret's not there. That's not where the secret lies. The secret is in allowing the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, that you can see, that we can see what's going on in the passage. So let's spend a few moments in prayer and giving ourselves to the Spirit to open our eyes so we can see what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble here tonight, to spend a few moments together in the Scriptures. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears, that we may see and hear the things that you would have us to see and hear, Father. Pray that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding and our seeing. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, and we are in verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, and we are in verse 7, which is really the first verse, even though there's a lot of conflict before it, but chapter 1, verse 7 really begins a lot of trouble in church history and between churches and denominations and movements as to what's going on in verse 7. Because the section that we're in, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2, deals with sin. So it deals where we live. The first part of the passage of chapter 1 deals with fellowship, having fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. That which intrudes on it is sin, and a lot of Christians have different views about sin, so we begin some great problems in this area. Now, verse 7 says, now verse 6 was the false conclusion. Remember, we're dealing with six if clauses. In the next six verses, they all start with if clause. You'll notice that. So we're going to have six statements. The first one false, the second one true, the next one false, the next one true. We've looked at all of that. So first of all, we have verse 5. This is the message of the gospel. We have heard from him, from Jesus Christ, and announced to you. So from Jesus Christ, we get the message to announce to you that God. So it's not about Jesus Christ here. It's about God. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, verse 6. If we claim, false claim now, but remember, Christians can claim anything. If we claim that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do, remember the correct word here, the truth. Now, verse 7. But if, now here's the true point, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So before you'll ever have proper fellowship with another believer, you must be in proper fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit by faith. A lot of Christians try to have fellowship with one another, just as Adam and Eve did before they had fellowship with God. And it isn't going to work. Adam and Eve saw that they were in trouble, so they tried to solve the problem between themselves, put on fig leaves, that type of stuff. Then we will be right with each other, and if we're right with each other, then we'll be right with God. Wrong. First of all, you get right with God, then you have fellowship with one another, proper fellowship. Okay. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, by faith in the Spirit, we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, and remember we spent now a major portion of a class dealing with that word and. Indeed, and now we have a phrase, the blood of Jesus, his Son. So here you have a lot of problems. You deal with his Son, so you have the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, the humanity of Jesus Christ, so you have the hypostatic union, God and man in one person. Then we dealt with the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? And we spent enough time, you have to understand the Old Testament to understand that. The Old Testament concept of the blood is the spiritual death of Christ. Blood is in the life. It's talking, it's not a direct analogy, it's a representative analogy. The blood of the animal is representative of the spiritual death of Jesus Christ. It's not a direct analogy, but a representative analogy. And it was the way that God sought to teach people throughout the Old Testament. They did not have writing and all of these things that we have, so you had to teach them in a concrete manner, and that's the way that it was taught about the blood. Now, the blood of Jesus, his Son. Tonight, we come now to the phrase, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, what does this mean? Cleanses us from all sin. Remember, we closed last week rather hurriedly at this point, but there are several things that are done to sin in Scripture. And it is good to be aware of all the things that have to be done with sin, and who does them, how they're done, why they're done in Scripture. Just for example, staying with John. Just staying with 1 John. Okay, yeah, for example, forgiven. Our sins are forgiven, 1 John 1:9, 1 John 2:12. So, sins, if we're going to talk about sins, they have to be forgiven. This is very important. When does this occur? Who does this? All this type of thing. We do forgive. God forgives. Based on the work of Christ on the cross. So that is given in 1 John 1:9, 1 John 2:12. Secondly, another phrase that John uses, sins are taken away. A lot of Christians have a lot of problems with sins being taken away. They don't believe that because they want to hold each other's sins against each other. So sins have to be taken away, 1 John 3:5, which is an echo of John 1:29, where he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the sin of the world." Then another one is sins have to be destroyed. Sins have to be destroyed. And again, these are things that man, this is taken away and destroyed, are things that man cannot do. We can forgive and we're told to forgive out of love, but they can be taken away, they can be destroyed. 1 John 3:8. And a very important one that we're going to be looking at through the Easter study. I've been working on it, having a lot of fun. What happens to me, most of you know it very well, once I get started on something, it stops being a 1 or 2 day special. But I'm having a lot of fun working on Day of Atonement and different things that we might look at during the Easter. Every year we get something else, we might do that this year. Okay, that's the atoned, which means expiation or propitiation made. 1 John 2:2. Then their sins have to be cleansed, or the person has to be cleansed. Have to be cleansed. And 1 John 1:7, our passage, and 1 John 1:9. Now, by the way, cleansing and forgiveness are often placed together, as in Hebrews 9:22. Okay, This is what we left off. So now we're ready for cleansing. Now we could spend months on this. It's that profound. It's that important. It's that deep. It's that controversial. What does it mean? Because it's twice in this passage. You've got to have it here. You've got to have it in 1:9. So it becomes very important. Cleanses us from all sin. Present, active, indicative of the Greek verb katharizo. Transliterate for you. Katharizo. K-A-T-H-A-R-I-Z long O. Katharizo is the word we have here. Fundamentally just means to cleanse. Okay. We're a Bible church. And a Bible church, we have to deal with scripture. Words become very important to us. Very important. Now, I want you to remember that the word here is the word to cleanse. And the reason I say that is you'd be surprised how many preachers, not just people, how many preachers go from right here and go into a discussion about forgiveness. The word is not forgiveness. This is not the Greek word for forgiveness. Katharizo is not the word for forgiveness. This does not mean forgiveness. If words are going to mean anything in communication from God to us, this word does not mean forgiveness. This is something else. This is the word for cleansing. And we'll have it again in verse 9. To forgive, or if you look down at verse 9, you have the two words right there. So you know they're different words. To forgive and to cleanse. Two different Greek words, two different English words. Now, as for the word to cleanse, it's the same Greek word in verse 7 and 9. To demonstrate the difference of the words to forgive and cleanse, for an example. Let me ask you a question. Let's just talk. By Scripture, are we told to forgive one another? Yeah, okay. Are we told to cleanse one another? No. We can't do that. We cannot cleanse somebody. We can forgive them of their sins, but we cannot cleanse them of their sins. Now, this makes many Christians very angry without understanding why they're angry. One of the reasons that many Christians will not forgive other Christians, husband, wife, family, friends, church, work, and somebody really sends something that's big to you. One of the reasons that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, have trouble forgiving is because they cannot cleanse. They cannot cleanse. And this makes them very angry, and therefore they do not want to forgive. I know you're going to do it again. People, the word forgive has nothing to do with future sins. Christians are really hung up, and this is because of pastors, really hung up on future sins. Somebody does something, and, well, I just know you're going to do it again. And therefore, I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to be reconciled because I know you're going to do it again. If we are honest to Scripture, if we're honest with what we're dealing with in Scripture, in 1 John 1:7, if we're honest with these same people, the word, for an example, to forgive has nothing to do with future sins. You don't forgive somebody. When you forgive someone, if you do this in the power of the Spirit and truly forgive, you are forgiving them of a past sin. Has nothing to do with the future. It has to do with that sin and that sin only. So it becomes very important. And I'm going to show you cleansing is the same thing. Once even God cleanses, doesn't mean you're not going to get dirty again. It has to do with what is already. If you can just think of cleansing throughout my discussion, because cleansing has a great deal to do with service, and you can think of it like a glass in your own home, in your own kitchen, unless you're a bachelor and you got them all stacked up in the sink. But what you do is you use a glass, and we consider that glass dirty. If somebody comes, you know, even a bachelor won't pull one out of the sink and give to you. We might use it and clean it for you real quick. But it's not serviceable, is it? Because it needs to be clean. Now, when you clean a glass and you clean something, doesn't mean that it's not going to get dirty again and you have to clean it again. You're going to have to clean it again every time it gets dirty so that it can be used for service again. So even cleansing has that principle behind it. So forgiveness has nothing to do with repeating a sin or not repeating a sin. Cleansing has nothing to do with repeating a sin or not repeating a sin. Forgiveness has nothing to do with, has to do only with what has been done. Forgiveness does not have the power to prevent it from happening again. If we will just rest in the Spirit, let Him show us and see these things, what I'm doing when I do forgive someone, it has nothing to do with the future whatsoever. It has no power. Forgiveness has no power of preventing another sin. It has to do with that sin. And we're going to see the same thing is true with the area of cleansing. Same thing is true. What does have to do with the future? What does have to do with whether or not a person will sin again? That's the Spirit-filled life. That's why a lot of people fail, because they will take a person up to a certain point and then they stop, and that person never gets in the power of the Spirit and therefore more likely to sin immediately. Now, there's another important word. See, we're dealing with the word to cleanse. We're dealing with the word forgive. But there's another important word that's a very in word with a lot of Christians, and that's the word to repent. And they make a big deal about this. I don't believe he really repented. And then what you hear a lot of Christians say, well, they repent and then they sinned again, so that means they really didn't repent. If we study the word to repent, people, it has nothing to do with the future. Now, if we're going to be a Bible church, now, if we just want to take liberty and believe what we want to believe and say what we want to say, then okay. If you want repentance to mean stopping a future sin, fine. But if you want to stay with Scripture and with what words mean, repent has only to do with the past, has nothing to do with the future. And we must understand this so we won't become aggravated and say, I'm not going to forgive you because I know you're going to do it again. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the future. It has to do with what's been done. Well, they said they repented and then they went and sinned again. Well, repentance has nothing to do with the future. This is very important. And very important with that is, neither of these words we can do, forgiveness or repenting people, none of those have the power of doing anything else. Because a person repents of the past, gives him no power to stop in the future. What you want to do is, when the person does repent, take them to the Spirit-filled life by faith, have them walking in the power of the Spirit. There's your power, not the sin. Don't put the power, not the sin, in cleansing, in forgiveness, in repentance, or any of these words that are very important to a lot of Christians. They have no power of preventing. Where is the power to prevent you from sinning again? The power of the Holy Spirit. That's why He was given. Not in these things, not in these words. So this becomes so important in the Christian life. The word repentance has no power, forgiveness has no power, and cleansing has really no power of not. This means take a cup. This means the cup's ready for service, the cup being you and I. Cup is ready for service. Doesn't mean we'll go right back into sin. Please always remember where the power of the Spirit of the Christian life lies. It lies in getting back into the power of the Spirit and living and walking and being led and empowered by Him. Not in things like this. These things are important. They have a place, but don't give them what they don't have. They do not have power. That's in a person, the person of the third member of the Godhead, and all three members of the Godhead, of course, but in this sense, the person. Okay, cleanse. One of the problems in the church, one of the problems of many Christians, while they can and should forgive, they cannot cleanse. So what most Christians end up doing, since they cannot cleanse, they simply do not forgive. They will not forgive. Those who refuse to see that only God can cleanse, and I'll show you this is a work of God, cleansing. When you refuse to see that only God can do this, and yet you are dead set that this is something man can and should do. What happens in today, the modern church? I won't go back to the church history. We'll stay with the modern church here. What happens to the modern church? Well, what most Christians do is they make Christians go to psychology, psychiatry, counseling, and drugs. You would be shocked at the percentage of Christians on various types of drugs to combat what God the Holy Spirit would do. It is terrifying how Christians make other Christians go through all of this human stuff to be reprogrammed and do all of that, trying to do this cleansing and make them get on drugs. It is frightening. It is far worse, and I mean this in all my soul, it is far worse than the sin, because the sin was taken care of at the cross. But the way Christians deal with Christians and try to do this, oh, well, you just got to go counseling. You got to go get therapy. And then they'll probably say you got to have drugs because you got something wrong and da-da-da-da-da and da-da-da-da-da. And so the poor thing goes. Why? Because we want to cleanse you. We want to cleanse you. And yet these are the same Christians who would laugh at some guy on television who, you know, and I laugh at it too, but I'm just saying we're no better when we do that. You know, just, you know, cleanse you this, you know, this, demon of illness, this kidney demon, this cancer demon, and this, you know, this is kind of demon. And we laugh at that. Oh, but you really need to go to that. We want you to go to the psychiatrist, the therapist, and get on these drugs. We're going to reprogram you. See, but there's the evil. Because this is something God does. But we don't trust God, do we? We're going to do this ourselves. So this gets into a lot of problems. People, this is cleansing is something that only God can do. This is what God does. This is why God is inside of you. Now, personal sins and the power of the sin nature causes damage. Sin damages your soul. The trends of the sin nature damage your life. Sins damage relationships. Let's make no doubt about this. Sins damage fellowship. This is why preceding verses, fellowship with one another, for fellowship with God, fellowship with people, and even before that in verse 3 and 4, what he talked about, he wants us to have fellowship with one another. Why is the church so divided? Denominations and movements and hates and bitterness and battles and all of this stuff going on. All these things, all this is because of a lot of it dealing with sin. It's the way Christians are with one another. So sin damages fellowship with Christians. Sin damages your own soul. It damages relationships. So we want to know how to take care of this. And we become very angry because we what? We want to be a part of it. This is why man always buys into some works program rather than just being saved by faith and being restored by faith and living by faith. Because we want to be a part of the equation. I want to be a part of cleansing or straightening out, cleaning out someone. Now, having this, realizing the damage that sin does, when we are in the power of the Holy Spirit, there are many things that are going on. How does this cleansing take place? There are different levels of the cleansing, and there are all kinds of things, and we'll see the verses on this. I'm just talking with you now. This saves us 2 or 3 hours of points, 50 points and stuff. But there are all kinds of cleansing, and there's an immediate cleansing that takes place, and then there's a process cleansing that takes place. The best illustration that I found for a progress cleansing is, let's take a man, young man, anyways, but let's take a young man, and he dates 3, 4, 5 girls. Okay. All of a sudden, he meets this one. He meets the one gal. So what starts to happen, he says, okay, I want to be with this one gal next Saturday, and then I want to be with her here, and I want to be... What is starting to happen? He doesn't even realize it. When he is with her, when she's with him, there's a lot more going on than just the momentary pleasure and enjoyment of being with that person. Something else is happening, a lot of things, but something else is happening. What is happening is a desire to be with these other people is being cleansed, if you please. being cleansed away. All of a sudden he realizes, I don't want to be with this, and I don't want to be with that one, and I want to be with this one. So something's being cleansed out, and this is being, there's a desires are being cleansed out when he's with this person. And the longer he's with her and enjoys and da-da-da-da, I don't want to be with these other people. Okay, what I'm showing you is that when you are walking in the power of the Spirit, not only are you not sinning at that time, but there are other things going on at the same time. Not only are you not sinning, not only are you in fellowship with God and God the Holy Spirit and the Son, but the more you do that, the more you're going to have a desire to be in fellowship, the more you're going to have a desire to be in service of Him, and things start changing inside of you. The desire to what? To be in it, doing some sin, the desire to be doing something of the flesh, is just slowly being cleansed. All forms of wickedness is what James calls it, is being cleansed away. So there's something else going on. The Holy Spirit is doing other things inside of our soul. And that's very important. We saw this last night. Very important in dealing with this concept that this is going on, this right here. Where is this happening? This is happening inside of the believer. Now, I told you I've been working on this, and I don't know how, what, sometimes what I find God does, He gives us this, and then it'll be a little while, and then I see where it fits into the whole puzzle. But been working a little bit on things that are going on inside of the believer. Don't look. You know, we're very high, not very high, but there are a lot of people talking about, you know, sort of a out-of-the-body experience, a charismatic emotional experience where we got out. And people, you don't want out of this body. You want what's going on inside your body. It's the temple. And inside of your body resides God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. Inside of your spirit is where, inside of your body is where the cleansing is taking place. Inside of your body is where you're being what? Transformed into the very image of Christ. It's not happening in some, you know, out-of-the-body experience. It's happening in the body. It's a phenomenal thing that is happening with the body. We don't want to worship the body, and we shouldn't. But we certainly want to appreciate and not reject it as something shameful and dirty. Some people have this thing about sex and it's so dirty. It is not. It's something very beautiful and very wonderful. And the things that God has done about the body, it's not something horrible. This is a wonderful place. This is where the temple is. And inside of here is where you and I are being transformed into the image of Christ. It's not happening in an extraterrestrial experience or out-of-the-body experience or something like that. Something going on inside of you. You're being transformed. And as you're being transformed, while your body may not change at all, people are going to start seeing things are happening inside of this person. So the cleansing is a very powerful thing happening inside of you. We have such phrases as putting aside all filthiness, what remains of wickedness, lay aside the old man, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lust and deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting aside all malice and all guilt, constantly putting off the old man, being transformed into His glory, that into the person of Christ. Where is it happening? Inside. Are you doing it? No. Am I doing it? No. God is doing it. And one of the things He's doing, He's cleaning out the flesh and the desires and all this. And this is a lifelong process. You never get complete in this. This is something He's constantly doing. He does cleanse about immediate sin, but He's also cleansing of so many things inside of our body. And then, as He cleans out that part and puts in the new, that's coming to loving as Christ loves, you're being transformed and you don't even realize it. You're being transformed. Go back to that example of the guy dating, and all of a sudden he wakes up one day and he goes, oh my goodness, I'm in love. How did I get here? You know, I never thought I'd be here. Well, it happened over a process of time. And he wasn't even aware of it. And as you live day by day with all the problems of the day, all the challenges of the day, and you walk by faith, and you grow in the Scriptures, and all these things start happening in your life, you get over somewhere and you don't even know, how did I get here? How did I get here? Well, this is what happened. And one part of this is the cleansing process. Okay. So, how? How do all these things happen? Just put in your mind, I cannot make them happen. Only God can. This is something that God can do. So by our faith and the power of the Holy Spirit who works these things in us, transforming us into the image of Christ. Now, I do want to give you some points. It won't be 25 or 30, but I do want to give you some points so we can think our way through some stuff, some things academically and personally in regard to the cleansing. Point one. While cleansing is absolutely essential for fellowship with God, or excuse me, relationship with God, while cleansing is absolutely essential for any relationship with God, that is that God cannot have fellowship with anything unclean. He cannot have fellowship with anything unclean or impure. Now, I'm sorry, I've got to do this to you. How basic is cleansing? Okay. A lot of people that know a little bit about the Bible go back to the ceremonial cleansing of the Mosaic Law. Forget that. This is fundamental in the fellowship and relationship with God. This goes to the first book written, the book of Job. And as I've told you so many times, and just like to reiterate it sometimes, as far as I'm concerned, Job is the most important book in the Bible. It's the first book written. It's the first thing that God wanted us to know. It was not written by a Jew. It was not written to the Jews. It's unique in the Old Testament. All the other books of the Old Testament were either written by Jews to Jews. Not Job. It's a book that just stands out there by itself. It's written long before the Jewish race even came into being. Some people guess about 400 years before Abraham came along. But at least 200 years before Abraham came along. The book of Job. So in the book of Job, we're going to find a lot of fundamental basic things. And I just want to show you how important this whole idea of cleansing is to God. So let's just take a little trip. First of all, look with me at Job 4:17. Please look with me at Job 4:17. Okay. I could organize a Bible in the audit. If you can find the book of Psalms, you can find the book of Job because it's right before Psalms. If I could organize a Bible, the best thing to do is take Job and put it at the very front of your Bibles. Because it's just a book by itself. It's got everything in it. It's the umbrella of the whole Bible. Every major thing that God wants us to know is right there in the book of Job. Okay, Job 4:17. Now, the thing you have to remember is that Job's three friends who came to help him when he was in sin, or when he was having all his problems, they weren't his friends. They judged him, but they used their concepts of Bible truth to use it to hurt him. All right, look at Job 4:17. Can mankind, now this is a fundamental problem in the spiritual warfare, can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure, clean, before his Maker? And the answer in the Hebrew here is no. Man cannot be. And people, you have to understand that Satan is banking on that. Satan is banking that nothing can make you clean. Because if that holds up, because God is holy and righteous, man is unclean, no way that man can be clean, there's no way that man and God can get together. And so what Satan can then say is, ha-ha, God, they stay in what? My kingdom of darkness, and he becomes God. God what? God of the kingdom of darkness. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. So this is his point of argument. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. This runs all the way through, but I'm picking out the most obvious passages. Job 14:4. Very powerful. Because in the original Hebrew, I think the NIV leaves it out. I forgot what the King James does. He answers the question for us in this passage. Job 14:4. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Answer, no one. And he says no one. It's there in the original. Now, let's think about 1 John because this is so important. We're talking about cleansing. People, what you've seen here, and these two verses alone, we're not through, you've seen the question that is all the way through the spiritual conflict and through human history. How you answer that question is your view of God, your view of Satan, your view of man, your view of sin, all these things. Because Satan's banking that no one can do this. And if you come along and say, no, man can do it, man can be real good, man can be moral, man can repent, man can be something that'll make him okay with God, or how are you going to go at it? It's your answer. This is very important. These are fundamental questions. So take 1 John 1:7, and now look at Job 14:4, the first book written. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Now let's just stop here since I've done that for you at this point. I want to look at some other verses. He says, no one. What are we seeing in 1 John 1:7? What is the basis of man being cleansed in 1:7? What is the basis of our cleansing? What's that verse say? The what? Blood, come on, the blood of Jesus Christ, right? That's the answer throughout all these questions in history. The work of Christ on the cross. And that's why faith and only faith, because Christ has done all the work. You're seeing the whole spiritual warfare right before your eyes tonight. Who's got the question? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Satan says, no one. God says, I can. I will. Where did he do that out of? He's in that study, spiritual love, right? We saw that just last night. His love, nothing demands more than love. And then we saw, what does love demand? Whatever the need is. And what is the need of man? God becoming man, and as man, the servant of man, and dying on the cross. So, Satan says, nobody can do this. God says, I can do it. I can do it alone. Why alone? Because that way man has no part of it, because man is unclean. Satan's right. There's nothing you and I can do about it. Satan's right, point two, there's nothing righteousness and the holiness of God, righteousness and justice can do, because they'll pollute themselves. There's one thing Satan didn't count on. And he still doesn't understand it. Unfortunately, most Christians don't. But he still doesn't understand it. And what did he not count on? The love of God. That's what he didn't count on. He did not count on God's love solving this problem. He took God's righteousness, justice. You've got to remain holy. You've got to judge what is evil, what is sinful, what is unclean. I got you, God. There's nothing you can do for him. And God said, I can do it by my love. And see, well, it's one thing Satan hates. A lot of times preachers like to say Satan hates grace, and I agree to that. But I think it's even clearer than that. Satan hates the love of God. Because the love of God does what Satan said can't be done. And even Christians have trouble with the conflict when love and holiness come in conflict. Most Christians will always go for the law. They'll always go for the righteousness and justice because they can't handle this conflict. And see, Satan can't either. So this is very powerful. Okay, look at chapter 15, verse 14. I'm just showing you this runs through the book of Job in these few verses. I'm showing you how it relates to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9. Okay, chapter 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be pure anyway? Or he who is born of a woman. See, Satan wasn't born of a woman. Being born of a woman is very low. Being born of a woman, that he should be righteous. The word pure, they're clean, that he should be righteous. What is man? We come to chapter 1 and 1 John, and we come to verse 7, and we just kind of flow through and take it for granted. People, I don't want you to do that. I want you to see that 1:7 is a fundamental answer to a fundamental question all the way to Scripture. How can this possibly be? Therefore, when you think that you can clean somebody by sending them to a psychiatrist, a therapist, or somebody else, and on drugs and all of this stuff, you're going to answer this question with man's answers? No wonder God gets anger at us. How we're cleansed, people, is not just some light question. It's a fundamental question between God and Satan. Between two kingdoms. Don't look at 1 John 1:7 and just some thing light way or some. This is fundamental how you answer that. It goes back to the very beginning of the spiritual warfare between man and God. How can I be cleansed of my sin and my impurity as a non-Christian and as a Christian? Fundamental. Satan says it can't be done. Man says I can do it. I work real hard and da 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 da. No, only I can do this. And I will do it alone. Why did Jesus Christ have to be God? Some people don't believe he's really God. Because if Jesus Christ is not God, then what did God need? God needed man. But if Jesus Christ is both God and man, God still does it alone, without man, without yours and my help. One more passage, my favorite chapter, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, chapter 25. Chapter 25, we'll look at verse 4 of Job. Chapter 25, verse 4. Okay. How then can a man be just with God? This can't be done. Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? So there you have it, all the way through here. And I'm just showing you, this ideal of clean is not something just to be for you to just consider lightly or quickly. This is very important. This is all through Scripture. This is not Mosaic law. This is long before law. This is very important to God, how you and I are cleansed of our sins as unbelievers and believers. It's extremely important. And people, it's important to Satan. And that's why he will have a lot of Christians say, well, you've got to do this and this and this to be clean. He doesn't mind if you do work. As long as you don't say, only God can do this, and I trust him to do it. That's the one thing Satan can't stand, is when you say, only God can do it, and I will trust him to do it. You've taken, you have at that point taken all the breath out of Satan. You have just stopped him in his tracks. Because you're not saying, I have to do this, I do that, da da da. No, I cannot do it. I cannot cleanse myself when I sin. Only God can do this, and I trust him to do it. Pow! He does it. So this is very powerful. But remember, I haven't given you that answer. How you answer these questions in the how can man be just with God? How can a man be pure before his maker? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. How can he should be pure? Or how he is born of a woman be righteous with his maker? How can the man be just with God? Or how can he is clean be born of a woman? Can't be done. How you answer these questions as brought out here and taken all the way to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, is so important to your Christian life. It is so important to your view of God, your view of man, the spiritual warfare, what God is doing, why all of this is going on. It's so important to everything you and I do, people, to understand chapter 1, verse 7, cleansed by the work of the cross. And the only way I can tap into that, by faith. Why is this so important? It goes all the way back to the fundamental argument between the adversary and God. It's something that only God can do. Cleansing is a work of God. Cleansing is more concerned with, just as at the cross, people, we were experientially clean, eternally cleansed, and the same thing happens in our life. God has to keep doing it. He does it over and over. Every time you sin and go back to faith, he cleanses. It's just another way of looking at the resurrection. We've seen how many times we can be resurrected in a day. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. What Paul meant when he said, do we sin at grace abounds? People take it the wrong way. But what he meant was, when you and I are in sin, when you and I are dead in sin, as Christians, when we're dead in sin, when we're dirty, unclean, as strange as this may sound, you are at the greatest position to give the greatest glory to God ever in any other time in your life. Why is that true? Because when I am dirty and need to be cleansed, when I am temporally, spiritually dead, just temporally, you're saved eternally, in sin, there's nothing that I can do, and by just trusting him, he cleanses and he resurrects. that only God can do that. Only God can resurrect. Only God can cleanse. And so every time when you and I are dead and dirty in sin, and we go to faith in Him, and He cleanses, it glorifies Him. Now, Paul says, do we sin that grace abound? No, but his point was, it does abound. Because when you are dead in sin, and when you are dirty, and you go with faith, and you just say, I can't do this, I can't cleanse myself, I can't make myself spiritually alive, even as a Christian, I trust you, God, and God, boom, makes you spiritually alive, it glorifies Him as God. This is some, and the point that I wanted you to see with just reading through those questions, nobody can do it. Nobody can do it. Who can do it? Nobody can do it. I can. And that's why God is glorified. I am God. And there is no God but me. I can do these things, and no one can do them but me. So cleansing is important. Now, cleansing is related to service, as we're going to see. Now, point two. All of that was point one. Hopefully you didn't get lost in it. But all of that was point one. I just wanted you to see how important cleansing is, how important it is from the very beginning, and how it relates all the way to Scripture, but namely from Job, the first book written, all the way over to 1 John. So what you have in 1 John 1:7 is not just some idol or some light issue. It's fundamental. Fundamental to our relationship with God. Now point two. We cannot make ourselves clean. We cannot make ourselves pure. And this is always important to remember. The Pharisees, the religious crowd, try to be clean or pure by what they do. They try to be clean or pure by what they do. Let's go back. Take man. Religion personified. Adam and Eve. Boom. They realize something's wrong. So what do? We are going to take care of it ourselves. We are. Why do we go to Adam and Eve? Because they're at the beginning. It sets the pattern all the way through history, just like Job does. We are going to solve the problem. We are going to put clothes on. And if we put clothes on, we'll solve the problem, and everything will be right between us, and then everything will be right between us and God. Wrong. Wrong, Adam and Eve. God came along, ripped off the fig leaves, and said, you missed the whole point. But what do we see a picture of Adam and Eve doing? They thought their way through this very clearly. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the thinking of man. It's the thinking of the law. It's the way man thinks. They don't just skip over these things. Think about this process they went through. Okay, we're wrong. We're naked. Well, if we will cover up our nakedness, everything will be great with us. We will solve this problem. And then God won't be mad at us. That's religion. That's the way religion thinks. If you do this, if you will be moral, or another list, if you will learn lots of doctrine, or another list, if you will emote enough, or another list, if you will serve, then you will make yourself right before God. It's man trying to solve man's problems. I can take care of my own sin problem. Wrong. I can cleanse myself. Wrong. Yeah, but if I think real, okay, I committed a sin, but as I go away from, this would be funny, as I drive away from robbing the 7-Eleven, if I just think pure thoughts now, if I would just sing the old rugged cross while I'm driving away now, or if I get back to our apartment and the cops haven't followed us, and now we feel all of this dirtiness and this shame and guilt, and, oh, okay, we've got to make clean of this, let's give 10th of it to the church, and then let's sit here and sing and let's pray. I'm going to work out of this thing. No, we're not. You might get your conscience worked out of it. And you might have settled your conscience down where you get a good night's sleep and go on with the rest of your life. And man can do that. Don't be fooled. You may think, boy, my conscience won't let me sleep. People, there are a lot of people who are abusive to husband and wife and children and family and on and on and on. And they get a wonderful night's sleep. They get a wonderful night's sleep. So don't be fooled by what you are and then impose that on all people. What are we dealing with here? I can't cleanse myself. I can't. Only God can do this. But what I want to emphasize under point two is we cannot make ourselves pure or clean. Pharisees, religion, and remember the leaven of the Pharisees, what we're talking about is religion, try to be clean or pure by what we do. We do not make ourselves pure or clean by what we do. We are capable of doing good because we are in the state of being cleansed. People, the only way you can do what God wants you to do is because you are already empowered by the Spirit and have immediate cleansing. It's the only reason you can serve Him. You cannot serve Him to be clean. Some people, it's ritual. Some people, it's rituals. Okay, let's just pick a ritual so I communicate my point. If I will do this ritual, then I will be clean before God. All right. If I get baptized, okay. And what you've said is this. There is something in that water baptism that will come back to me and have this spiritual effect on me. People, there's nothing there that's going to do it. And if you say that I can do it by being really good, and we did this as children, and we maybe even as adults when we're not thinking spiritually, but boy, you know, I did something wrong, and I don't know about you, but my mother got more clean houses out of myself and my brothers when we did something wrong. I mean, we did something wrong before she got back, man, the house is clean. And that she knew something was wrong. It took us a little while to figure this out. How did she know something was wrong? Well, we did something we don't normally do except when something's wrong. We cleaned the house. See? First clue. She walks in and we're all nice, holding hands, watching TV or doing whatever we're doing, and the house is clean or something. Aha! Something's wrong. Well, we try to do that because, well, it's going to make it right. I think good thoughts, and if I just work at being real moral and real good, and people even do this with God, oh, I want something for God, and I'm going to be real good so God will do this for me. I want this business deal, or I want to win the lottery, or I want to meet this guy or this girl, or whatever it is, so I'm going to be real good, and God will do it. That's a view of God then. God can be bought. And that's how you're going to get it. No. That's religion. That's the law. That's the law. What does the law say? If you do, I'll take you into the land. If you do, I'll give you this. And that's law. God never intended us to work by the Mosaic law. But that's how the Mosaic law thinks. That's why Christians prefer the Mosaic law to the Abrahamic covenant or the New Covenant. Because it gets you to do something for God. And it just sounds right. I've got to have my part in this. I want to have my part. My part, God's part, and we're together, we're going to give me a good bath. No, it doesn't work. God does all the cleansing. He does it all. We cannot cleanse ourselves. It is the work of religion. It is the work of the law to think that you can cleanse yourself. If you are in sin, you cannot cleanse yourself. If you are dead, a dead person cannot resurrect himself, people. And when you and I are in sin, even as Christians, we're temporarily, spiritually dead. And when we're dead, we can't resurrect ourselves. All that we can do is faith. And that's all that God is looking for. And that's why faith. So don't ever get into the thinking that if I do this or that I will be clean or pure if I do something for God. This is the heart of the law. And we've seen how desperately we... What does the law do? What does the law do? Kills. So if we could... And we can't, but let's just be funny. All you're doing when you're dirty and dead and sin as a Christian, but not doing unchristian because first time as a Christian, all you're doing is, you know, I don't know, making yourself more dead, probably more rocks on top of yourself by trying to do the law. Because the law kills. You're just driving in more nails, as it were. Because the law is designed to kill. So that isn't going to be the solution, but it's so against our thinking of the flesh to think it's just by faith. When God does the cleansing, people, He starts from inside. When man does the cleansing, most of the time we start from the outside. Don't we? Let's go back to my silly example. What did I and my brothers do? Clean the house. What did Adam and Eve do? Put on fig leaves. It's the outer. Man emphasizes the outer. Why? Because that's something that we can do. So we emphasize what we can do. I can't cleanse out my wicked mind. Only God can do that. So I'm going to start there. I'm going to start with the outside, hoping that somehow that'll get inside. No, God says I'm going to start cleaning on the inside, and that'll come out in our Christian life. That's what God does. cleanses on the inside. Why did he call the Pharisees bad religion? Whitewashed tombstones? The whitewash is the outside. It's what we can do. We can perform outside. We can't cleanse the inside. We're dead. And so what we have to do is to allow him to cleanse us. So we try to be pure, clean before God by what we do. People, let me tell you, what is, in a true sense of the word, true biblical spiritual understanding of the word evil? Think of the most hideous type of things you can think of, homosexuality, all this kind of stuff. That's not evil. That's not evil. Let me tell you what evil is in Scripture. Evil is when I think that I can do what only God can do. That's evil. Sin is sin. What is evil? When you try to do what God says, what only God can do. When you try to say, what I do is just as good as what God did on the cross. Evil is when you're doing good, generally. Not when you're doing something bad. Most people like, well, somebody killed, you know, a lot of people. That was evil. No, that's sin. And a strict understanding. I'm not here to change definitions and the way people are thinking, but to your mind, what is really evil to God? What is evil to God is when you try to get by on your own work. When you try to get past your works off just as good as the works of Jesus Christ on the cross. I praise the blood of Christ to some cleansing. No, I can do this. That's evil. Offering God what you perform, what you do. Where did this start? With Cain. Cain offered God. Cain didn't do anything bad. Cain didn't run off of God. Cain didn't come up with some horrible offering. Cain brought God his very best. And that was evil. Don't think of evil as something simple and wrong. Evil is when you're probably doing your very best for God, taking the place of what? The blood of Jesus Christ. What did Abel offer? He offered an animal that had been sacrificed, blood. Picture the blood of Christ on the cross. I'm depending on you, was Abel's offering. What did Cain say? Cain came along and said, no, God, I'm offering you my very best religion. I'm offering you my very best. And here's the produce of my very best. And then when God didn't accept it, what does religion do? Religion becomes angry. And what was the next thing that happened as religion does? It murders. Religion is built on jealousy. Why? Because people, when it's always our performance, it breeds jealousy. That's why on Tuesday night, love is not jealous. We're going to study that. Why isn't it jealous? It's not inherent in the very makeup of love to be jealous. Because why? It's not a performance. Religion is a performance. Whenever you're dealing with a performance standard, jealousy. Whether the performance is your physical beauty, physical ability to make money, physical beauty, ability in athletics, whatever it is, if it's performance-based, it breeds jealousy. If it's spiritual love-based, it doesn't breed jealousy at all. It's not in any competition or anything about self. Love is not about self. As contrary to most people's thinking, as that may sound. So we have in Genesis the whole picture of human history of religion. People, oh, why are the religions killing so many people through church history? It's easy to understand. It started off that way. Very easy to begin to understand the whole pattern through history. So we cannot cleanse ourselves. Okay, that brings us to point three, and I'm sorry, but I am respectful of your time. I'm sorry, but I'd love to just go for another hour or so. But we'll pick it up here next Wednesday night and continue through this cleansing. I want to show you, we've looked at Job. I want to show you some things in the Old Testament. Just make a brief journey through some things there and just show you how important this is. Don't take lightly, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing from all sin. Yeah, I want you to just have a, I don't want you to have a, you know, 20 hours understanding, but just a couple of hours of good, solid understanding of what's going on with that phrase, so that you know in your own life and your own relationship with God when you sin and when you're dealing with others what's happening here. because this is so vital. I hope I showed you by using Job how fundamental this is throughout all Scripture and the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. Closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for what the Spirit has seen, given us to see tonight. And you know, Father, when we think about it, it's so liberating. It's so relaxing to know we don't work to cleanse ourselves, that we can't, that all we can do is rest on you and trust you to do this. And you will do it because you are God. How wonderful it works in our own relationship with ourselves and you, but then Heavenly Father, in our relationship with one another, trying to control people's lives, trying to make them do things that will never accomplish what you can do. So Father, we praise you tonight. We praise you not only for what we saw, but all that happens because of that, how free and relaxing this is in our relationship with one another. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.